Hallelujah. Well, we've been in the book of Leviticus last night. We're going to go back there tonight. And we're going to be in chapter 23 tonight, Leviticus chapter 23. And appreciate each one being here. And I met a few ladies that drove from the other side of Birmingham to be here tonight. And appreciate you ladies being here. And others who are visiting. And, of course, I don't really know many people here. I don't know if you're a visitor or a member. But they don't know either? Okay. But I'm glad you're all here. Amen. And good to see the Seeleys. Now, the Seeley family, they're related to us. Doug, Brother Doug, and my wife Rachel are first cousins. And so they drove all the way from Milton, Florida, to be here these days. And tremendous blessing to us. And they've been a blessing to all of us tonight. Amen. And appreciate the good music. And thank God for His people. I love God's people. And I still think they're the best people this side of heaven. And so thank you for being here. Leviticus 23, what we find here in this chapter is we find the feasts that are given by God to the people. And each one of these feasts that were laid out by the Lord had a specific purpose and a reason why God gave them to the people. And we're going to look at one of these tonight. We're going to look at the last one. And so we're going to begin reading in verse number 39. And let me invite you to stand with me as we read God's Word. If you're able, we'll stand and read God's Word together. I'll read aloud. You follow along in your King James Bible. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 39, read down through the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall also dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. I want us to look at this feast of booths, or feast of tabernacles, as it's called elsewhere. And as we look at this, I believe the Lord will help us to see some truth that will help us today. And as we mentioned last night, even though these words were written thousands of years ago, even though they were written directly to another nation than us, another people, yet there is truth here that can help us today. And so let's pray and ask God to do that tonight in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we sure are thankful for your blessings upon us tonight. And Lord, I stand here tonight and I feel afresh and anew my own inadequacy to deliver the message that you placed upon my heart. But Lord, I know that through your strength and your power that the message can be delivered exactly the way you want it to be delivered. So, Father, I yield myself to you again, that you would fill this body of clay and fill these lips with your words. Father, I pray that your Spirit would fill this vessel. And Lord, not only this vessel, but each one who is listening. When the preacher is not the only one who needs to be filled with the Spirit, every believer in this place needs the filling of your Spirit tonight. Lord, only you can take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts in a way that is meaningful and that will last. And so, God, we pray that you would do that. I pray that each one in this place would give our direct attention and our complete focus to your word. Father, we pray that all the things of this earth would grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and your grace. Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up and exalted in this place. And I pray that the people of God would be reminded once again that this world is not our home, that we're just passing through. Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory and honor for all that you do. Pray that you'd save the lost and revive the saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, it was the last feast on the Jewish calendar each year. It was observed in the seventh month and on the 15th day of the month. The seventh month was a busy month for the children of Israel regarding feasts. They had also the Day of Atonement, really the highest day on the Jewish calendar. The Day of Atonement, and we read about that in detail in Leviticus chapter 16. And that Day of Atonement, the sacrifice that was made on that day, atoned or paid for the sins of the entire nation in one day. And every year they would observe that in the seventh month on the tenth day. But then 5 days following that day, they were to move into a celebration, another feast, and it was 8 days long. It started on that 15th day, and on that first day of that feast, they would do no work. It was a Sabbath day to them. And then they would, on the eighth day, they would once again refrain from servile work and observe another Sabbath. And the days in between that first and eighth day, they were to dwell in booths. And it tells us that they would make these booths out of boughs of goodly trees and branches of palm trees and fig trees and willow trees and all different types of materials they would use. They would build these booths, and they were commanded to dwell in these booths for 7 days. And it was a remembrance. It was a hearkening back to when they came out of the land of Egypt, and God, they dwelt in the land of Succoth, which means booths. And that's where they dwelt, and it was a reminder of that time that they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. And so this was a time that was to be observed with great joy. This is one of those feasts, and listen, how many of us are really joyful when we feast? Amen? I'm joyful. I feasted today, and I was happy the whole time. And so it was a time of rejoicing. It was a time that they were to observe, and not only was the Day of Atonement to be observed every year, but the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, was to be observed every year as well. Booths were lived in when Israel was delivered from Egypt. They were temporary living quarters. They only stayed in them 7 days in this feast. They were to emerge on the eighth day with great joy. That was to be the high point of the feast, when they would emerge from that booth and celebrate on that eighth day. It was the last of the seven feasts. And we read about these feasts and a few things that took place at this feast that I want to mention tonight. At least one of them is when Jesus preached in John chapter 7. When Jesus stood up, and it says in John 7 verse 37, he stood up at the last day, the great day of the feast. He stood up and he preached, and he preached about living waters. And if anyone was thirsty, to come to him, and he would give them living waters. And if they believed on him, then rivers of living waters would proceed out of their bellies. And he spoke of this at length, and this took place at this feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. This feast will be celebrated during the millennial kingdom, when Israel comes back into the land, and they will observe the Day of Atonement. We read about that in Zechariah 14, verse 16. And they will observe this Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. And those who do not observe it, And these are talking about, now it's talking about all the nations of the world in that day. If you don't observe it, you don't get any rain. It's to what Jesus said on that day. And he said, if you'll come to me, you'll have plenty of water. Amen? If you don't go to God, you're not going to have any rain, no water. And so there's a connection throughout the Scripture to this feast. This feast, I believe, points to the final rest for all believers when God says in Revelation 21, verse 3, that God will make His tabernacle with men. He will dwell with men. He will be among us. And so when we look at this feast and we study the timeline for this feast, it was the last feast of the year. It points us to that end time when God is going to translate His people from this temporary quarters that we live in into an eternal place of eternal joy. This Feast of Tabernacle points to that great day. Now, when we look at this, and I just want to point out a few things regarding the purpose of this feast. Look back in Leviticus 23. Look back in verse number 43. Leviticus 23:43, it tells us the purpose. He says, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The purpose of this feast was that the generations to come might understand that though they dwelt in Egypt, they were not Egyptians. And though they lived in Egypt for a time, God took them from that place of bondage, that place of wickedness, that place of iniquity, and He delivered them from that place to bring them into a land of promise, a land of bounty, a land of freedom, a land of plenty, a land of holiness. That is the theme that runs throughout the book of Leviticus, that God is wanting to bring His people from an unholy place to a holy place. And He does so in many ways. He pictures this in many ways in the books, in the book of Leviticus, from the offerings, the sacrifices, from the priesthood, to the garments that they wore, to the practices that they had. Everything was to make a difference between that which was holy and that which was profane. And so these feasts helped the children of Israel to remember where they came from and to think about where they're going. And it also served not only as a reminder for those who lived through that experience, but it was to serve as a teaching point to teach the generations to come what God had done for them. You know, we have, it seems to me that we have lost a generation or two in our churches. And that, I believe, goes directly to the point that we're making here tonight. Our generations need to understand that God brought us out of sin, out of Egypt, to deliver us to a land of plenty and promise and holiness. Our children need to understand that God is not just somebody that we read about in a book. He's not just somebody we sing about in songs. He is someone who is living. He is someone who is powerful. He is someone who is involved in our lives, that He can make a change in their life, that what He did for us in bringing us out of Egypt, He can do for them too. People talk about, why are we losing our young people? And they're going to the drawing board. Well, what do we need to keep the young people? We need programs, and we need music, and we need activities, and we need this, and we need that. We need promotions, and we need all these things. Those are man-made ways, and they'll never work. That's why our young people are leaving the churches so fast it'll make your head spin. They don't programs. They need to know that our God is real. The Feast of Tabernacles was to serve as a remembrance for those who had been delivered and to serve as a teaching point for those so they could know that the same God who delivered dad and mom could deliver them. Now, when we look at this and this practice that God gave them, when we look at the law, we step back and we take a broad view of the law. God gave the law to the children of Israel not to govern them in Egypt. Not even to govern them in the wilderness. The law was specifically given to govern them in the land of promise. Can I say this? The Bible will do you no good if you're not living where God wants you to live in your life. Unless you are in a position to receive the Word of God, it's not going to help you. As powerful as it is, as full of promise as it is, you got to be in the right place. Now, when God gave them this law, He gave it to them to govern them in the land of promise. Now, I want you to think about that and turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And just stay with me for a little bit while we get our thought here. Nehemiah chapter 8. In the book of Nehemiah, we're reading about the children of Israel in the land of promise. But they have not been living in the land of promise the time between Leviticus and Nehemiah, not all that time. As a matter of fact, this group that we're reading about in Nehemiah is a group that had come out of bondage. This time it wasn't Egyptian bondage, it was Babylonian bondage. And they were in bondage because of their sin. But God has visited them and granted them grace and mercy and an opportunity to return to the land of promise. And so in Nehemiah, we see a group returning to Jerusalem. They're building a wall. That's what we always associate with the book of Nehemiah. But in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, we find something very blessed. In verse 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book." Boy, I like that. "Bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So what's happening in Nehemiah chapter 8 is you find a group of people that are hungry for the word. What a blessing. What a blessing. There's a group of people, they're hungry for the word. They tell them, "Hey, bring the book out and let the man of God open the book and read the book." And so they're reading the book, and he reads from morning until midday. And he's just going down through there and he's reading. Verse 8 says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." That's preaching right there. That's what the preaching service is supposed to be. Read the book, read it clearly, give the sense, and pray for understanding. Amen? And so while they're reading, they read these words. Look in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. And that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, Go forth unto the mount, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them, made themselves booths, everyone upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of God and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. Now look at this. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun. Now we know him better as Joshua. Since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. Now, you say, how long time is this? We're talking about 1,000 years. Between Joshua and Nehemiah. We're talking a lot of time. We're talking about generation after generation after generation. We're talking about all during the time of the judges. And we're talking about all during the times of the kings. There was not one king, there was not one judge that caused the people, there's not one priest that caused the people to observe the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Why is this? Remember, God gave them this law not for the wilderness, not for Egypt, not for Babylon, but for home, for Israel. Now listen, think about the feast again. The feast was, what the idea was, these booths are temporary dwellings. We're only here for a little while. This is a transition time. It's a transition period. God took us out of Egypt, and He's going to bring us into the land of promise. And so this is a reminder, we're not Egyptians. But remember, God wanted them to observe this in Canaan. In Canaan. This and so this whole time, pretty much the whole time they're in Canaan, the whole time they're in the promised land, they're not observing this. They observed it in the wilderness, but they didn't observe it here. Now, here's what I want us to think about. This whole time, they're leaving out a part of God's plan for them, right. Leaving out a part of God's Word, and so that's not having an effect on the generations to come.
Right.
Why is it? Why is it that they're not observing this? Why? Had God not delivered them from Egypt? Yes, He had. Now He's delivered them from Babylon. And they start reading, and they come across something they had never seen before. That's why you ought to read your Bible. Amen? Amen. Read it through. Amen. Read it through. They found something they'd never seen before, and they said, boy, we should do this. And they did it. Why hadn't they been doing it all this time? I don't know exactly the reason why, but let me tell you what the Lord spoke to my heart about. Could it be that they had gotten so comfortable in the land of Canaan that they no longer viewed themselves as pilgrims and strangers? They no longer viewed themselves as in a transition. They no longer viewed themselves as just here for a little while. They no longer were seeking for something that God had prepared for them in the future. They get comfortable. Now listen, the message is not long. I'm almost done. But the message is powerful to us today. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. I want you to see something that God spoke to my heart about concerning this feast and concerning myself. Hebrews 11. Who's the father of the Jews? Abraham. Who's the father of the faithful? Abraham. Book of Galatians. Amen? He's the father of us all. That's what it says. Is that right? This is Abraham is God's example, not just to Israel, but to the church, to believers. He's the father of faith. Look in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. Don't miss that. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He's not looking for an earthly city. Look in verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Not just in Egypt, not just in Ur of the Chaldees, not just in Syria, not just in Babylon, but on the earth. It didn't matter where they roamed, they were strangers on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. Look at verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. A lot of the Israelites wanted to do that, didn't they? They wanted to return. But now, they desire a better country. What's he talking about? Canaan? No. That is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Now listen, here's Abraham. He is the example for us. God called him from Ur of the Chaldees. He delivered him from that country. He called him. He said, I want you to go to a country that I'll show you as you travel. He gets to that country, Canaan, the promised land. It's much better than Ur of the Chaldees. Thank God for Canaan. But while he's in Canaan, he's still looking for a country. Because he realizes that Canaan, though it's blessed, though it's God's provision for me here on this earth, Canaan is not my forever home. There's three countries listed in Hebrews 11. There's that old country. Then there's Canaan. But then there's a better country. There's a heavenly country. Listen, how many of us live for this country. I thank God for this country. Don't you? They got a little movement going on up in Canada right now. Anybody heard about that? The Freedom Convoy. It's good to see. Amen? If I was up in Canada right now, Canada is where our home is right now. If I was up in Canada right now, I'd be in that convoy. Let's go. Let freedom ring. And I thank God for the United States of America. I am an American. Thank God for this country. I believe it's the greatest country in the world today. But it's still not home. Here's the disconnect. We have through our actions, through what we're investing in, our investments, we have taught the generation to come that this is home. They're not seeking a better country. You know why? Because we're not seeking a better country. Why are young people leaving the church? It's not because of programs. It's not because they don't have any kids their age. It's not because the preaching's too long. It's not any of that. It's we have programmed them to think that this world is their home. You know what we need in our lives? We need a Feast of Tabernacles. We need to rebuild the booths. And say, listen, thank God for His provisions. Thank God we've got a house. I thank God for it. But it's not an eternal dwelling. It is a temporary dwelling. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. How our children know that we're just passing through? Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. We're not investing in this world. We're investing in that one. Now, here's what we need to realize. Invest in that. The more effective we are in this world. So that doesn't make any sense. Well, point to the Bible, a passage in the Bible that makes sense to human flesh. The human mind. God does not operate according to our understanding. His ways are higher than our ways, as the heavens, plural, are higher than the earth. So are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God operates in a world, in a country, that we don't understand without Him. How can we teach the generation to come that our God is real? By investing in a better country. By looking for a better country. By living for the better country. He wants us to set our affection on things above. This is what I believe with all my heart. I believe that if our children saw in us a commitment to living for that better country, that they would see the reality of the better country. The reality of our God. Maybe we need to just build a booth tonight. Why? So we can remember what God's done for us. So we can remember what He's going to do for us. And so we can teach our children, the generation to come, there's so much more to live for than just this earth. Don't drive your stakes down too far. Because one day we're leaving. We're here for that 7-day period typified in the Feast of Tabernacles. But there's coming an 8th day, a day of new beginnings. When we emerge from our temporary dwelling with great joy. We know if this earthly tabernacle perish, we have a heavenly prepared by God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What world are you living for? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the reminder that this world is not our home. The decisions that we make, the choices that we make, they're all being viewed by those coming behind us. And we can sing about the love of Christ and salvation and heaven and all of those things, but if we're living for this world, those words are going to fall on deaf ears. In the generations to come. Help our kids to see the reality of heaven. The reality of our God. The reality of a better country. And though you've delivered us from Egyptian bondage and you've placed us in a wonderful land of promise and victory, help us to understand that this world is not our home. And help us to live in such a way. In Jesus' name I pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to stand with me if you will.